The Gospel of Luke, likely written by a Gentile for Gentiles, reminds us that Jesus and his family followed the Jewish traditions. These traditions became the launching pad for the good news. This passage is all we have in Scripture written about the teenage years of Jesus. The reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning at the 41st verse. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find them, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
If you brought your own Bible, both of you, then I want to invite you to underline a few things and that this passage has that you will pass by if the words look like every other word in the paragraph. We read a story, the only story we have about Jesus' teenage years. So you could say that after hearing that piece of scripture, you are now world experts on Jesus' teenage years. Woohoo! Because this is all we have. Probably is good that our teenage years are not written down anywhere. So maybe it's good that some of Jesus' normal teenage antics did not end up in scripture for us to reflect on. Because you'll notice that scripture leaves in the messy stuff. I love the fact that scripture leaves in the messy stuff about Abraham and Moses and David so that we understand they're not all just heroic figures that never made a mistake. The only two folks in scripture that seem to be heroic is Jesus, and I have to consider Mary pretty heroic in that she chose at a too early an age to be obedient, to just be faithful and obedient. Here's what I want you to notice, though, in the scripture. The first line, now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. What else happened on the Passover? What other date does he get to ends up being in Jerusalem at just the right time in order to be crucified? How long did Jesus dead before he was raised? In verse 46 it says, after 3 days they found him. Huh. In literary circles we call that foreshadowing. There is all kinds of interesting things. And so I want to encourage you to live and love Scripture, because you will find more and more that you, as you read it, you will find new things that are powerful things in your lives. At least that's the way it has been for me, to read this and to realize that this very beginning, I mean, Jesus is born, poof, before the chapter in Scripture for Luke is over, Jesus is a teenager. And already the messy teenage stuff is happening. Don't you love the fact that Jesus' mother and father forgot him? Lost him? All right, I'm not the worst parent ever. Because even Jesus' mom and dad left him at the ball. Didn't pick him up from the ball game. Forgot the play, the band concert. There's something that we carry around. Jesus got left by his parents. That's hilarious. I couldn't help but think of some of the teenage stuff that I'm glad isn't in anybody's books about me. Did you have a good and healthy teenage life? Aren't you glad there's not a list of... A few years ago, 10? Oh my goodness, life is going by too fast. The young man who lived across the street, our neighbors, had somebody that was the age of my older brother, a person that was a year younger than I was, and a daughter who was the age of my younger brother. So the three of us had partners in crime right across the street. And so we played football in the street, and we did all kinds of stuff together. And so the person that was near my age, his name was Brant, we would go fishing together, we would play together all the time until about high school, when your lives go crazy directions. And he ended up getting throat cancer. And weeks before his death, I got a message that he was in tough shape and it didn't look good. And maybe if I had time to go visit. And so I went and visited, and we had this incredible conversation for a couple of hours. And we recall, I mean, it was not, oh, it's going to be sad. It was, remember when we did? Remember when we did this? And so I was asked by his mother at his service, his celebration of life, to say a word or two. And so I told them. One of the things I told them was that we grew up in a neighborhood that was once an orange grove. A long time ago, it was an orange grove. So there were four orange trees in our yard. And so when they were good oranges, you took advantage of that. And it was one time a year where you picked every orange on the tree and you made as much orange juice as you could make. And the house smelled like oranges for the rest of the week. But we teenage boys, especially the orange trees that were in the woods, we found something to do with those. When they were green oranges and we were feisty, they would leave a bruise. Just saying. Those hurt. And after the season was over, they would leave a smell. But we had the best time, and there was the neighborhood we lived in was right at the intersection of US 1 and 528. So it was now called the Beach Line. Right in the corner, the southeast corner of that, was the neighborhood I grew up in. And it's a taller location than some other locations in Florida. And we would go to the tallest point and stand right behind the fence and see if we could throw oranges at the cars that were getting off on the cloverleaf. None of us had that good of arm. You think you do, but man, it's a long ways. And I'm at the service, and I'm saying, we had this best conversation, and we talked about those great days when we would throw oranges at the cars going by. And all of the parents in the room that knew all of us went. And so now when I think of Jesus getting left and those things you keep off the list, I have to think about that on my list of things that, yeah, my parents didn't know until just that evening. And I don't think Brant's parents knew either. The Sunday after Christmas is really rightfully called preacher recovery mode. More associates preach today and the week after Easter. And lots of preachers will tell jokes, just jokes, on the Sunday after Christmas. And they've given it a sacred name so that it's okay, so they can have permission. I don't know enough good jokes I'm allowed to share in church. So I can't do that. So let's reflect a little bit. What the piece of scripture that I want to use is that last line, verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor." That Jesus grew up. Every year, he marched towards something. I have always loved learning new things. I could be a lifetime student. And so I read when I have time. I'm pretty voracious in my reading habits. And so I want at some time of the year to look back and reflect on what did I learn this year. I don't have to take tests anymore. Well, not brain tests that don't include little probes and stuff, but no final exam. So you're not getting a final exam feel, but I hope that today and this week you'll consider doing some self-accountability to give yourself a year-end report. How did I do? What did I learn? What did I do to advance the kingdom of God? How much love did I invest this year? Was this year worth it? I'm afraid that if we just get into that routine of daily life, we sometimes get in a rut that we waste more time than we used. We waste more energy than we use purposely. We waste more resources, money, than we use purposefully. A few years ago, I went to Peru, and it was the deal was I wanted to see Machu Picchu. It was on my to-do list. And ended up on the train ride to Machu Picchu from Cusco. And the tour guide said something like, "The average annual income of a family in Peru is $348. And I spent the rest of the trip thinking of all the things I do on a yearly basis that are worth more than $348. It's probably easy for us to say that we spend more than $348 a year on our hair as a family. We do as a family at our house, but we don't as an individual at my house. I can make a big family-sized bottle of Head & Shoulders last 5 or 6 years. Because without my glasses, you can barely see how much I need. But I realize that I have hobbies, that I spend more on my hobbies than I do that family spends on. Wow. We in the United States probably spend more on costuming for our pets than all the food resources that happen in Peru. All of a sudden, things get put in different perspective, which is why I love it when you get to go on a mission trip of some sort and see a different economy and a different lifestyle and understand we are so blessed, and therefore we are so responsible. What have you done with your resources this year? Have you spent them wisely or saved them wisely so that the world can be different or better this year than it was last year? They say that we're on the course within the next 10 or so years to erase extreme poverty from the world. If we do enough with the malaria campaigns, we will, in our lifetime, we will see the end of malaria. Wow. There is something more than another decoration for the tree. What did you do with your resources this year? What have you used your time for? What have you used your voice for? Anybody have a tendency to whine or complain? Is that just me? Some of you just laughed and gave yourself away. Have you been more uplifting in the world today? Have you expressed more hope and joy than fear? Have you used your year well? Did we waste hours or days or months? The fact that I have watched an episode of MASH again tells you that I have wasted hours this year. There are books to be read, people to care for and visit. And to be quite honest, there are beaches to be walked and God to be talked with. What did you read or study this year? One of the books I read this year was a book about St. Francis. And I haven't read extensively about St. Francis, but the person I read devotions from every day referred to him for a portion of time this year, and so I had to read a book about St. Francis. And so I did. St. Francis was born of a very, very wealthy family. You knew that? And he was in that time frame when he was supposed to do military service. And it was about a military that expands its territory just so it can increase the wealth. I mean, it's power to increase wealth. And St. Francis becomes this person who is more about simple living and about compassionately giving to folks and caring for nature and the world. Did you know that St. Francis of Assisi has more citations in the Library of Congress than any other human being in the history of the world? That almost every religion respects and honors the gift of St. Francis. St. Francis, during these military campaigns, actually went to the Muslim enemy's camp and talked to the person, the general in charge, and talked about peace and was given respect. It was pretty eye-opening. I read a really thick book on Bonhoeffer. And one of the other books I read after I came here, Laura was telling me about Blessed Are the Crazy, and that book and the fact that we had done a study here. And so in order to catch up, I read that book. It was phenomenal. I have plenty of recommendations if you need a good book. There was a time in my life when I was the general manager of a large independent bookstore. The largest independent bookstore in the state of Florida at the moment. And I got to the point where reading really paid off. Folks would come in and said, I would say to them, what did you like? And I could say, you can read this, 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 or this. Find something you like. If you don't like it, don't waste your time. Life is short. There are more books than you're going to get to. But there are things to learn, missions to do, growth to happen, service that's important. I believe that all Christian disciples need to have a path in front of them that includes growth and service. It's our response. It's part of growing the kingdom of God, about making the world a better place from the way we found it. This year I was asked to offer the devotion at the Faith Community Action Assembly. It was held here and I got to stand in our pulpit. The place was packed. And one of the points that I really wanted to make is that in order to do true justice, the issue is that we have to differentiate, that every individual is not the same. So you can't just lump all males together, all females together, all firefighters together, all police officers, all young black men together. You have to differentiate. We are intellectually lazy when we glop things together. We are intellectually lazy when we think that all the Gospels should read the same way. There are four different Gospels for great reasons. They are intended to give us different perspectives. Now, you may say, but that offers conflict. And I'm going to tell you, yes, it reaches four different kinds of people or more. It's okay to differentiate, to struggle with the things that are different. And every teacher in the United States today is being told you have to differentiate your education experience for the children in your classroom because they learn differently and they're at different places. And so you need to be teaching. It's like, oh my gosh, you must be kidding. How do I do that in a pulpit? It's easier to do that in a small group. But if teachers are being asked to do it, I think that it's got good meaning. And so let me encourage you in your intellectual life, in your spiritual life, to differentiate, to understand things are different and they're different on purpose. It's why I told you, read Matthew, the first two chapters, that birth story, and read Luke, that birth story. They're different. It's important that they're different. We get things from it. There were a couple of things that I lived through this year that were important to me. That many of you know that I have been for the last, I guess it's 8 years now. 8 years ago, my dad died. No. 6 years ago, my dad died. 4 years ago, my mom died. 2 years ago, my brother died. And so I continue to journey through that grief. And so as Christmas time comes, you walk through those. Today, this year we put up all of my family's decorations in our house. It's been 2 years, but wow, it was important to do. One of the things that it kept ringing in my mind is if you don't transform your pain, if you don't live through and learn in your grief for you, you will transmit it. If I don't process my own pain and my grief and my suffering, I will be angry at people I love. And so if you don't transform your pain, you will transmit it. And so I try to let that be a mantra at times as I process and walk through this season of grief in my life. The other thing that was helpful for me as I walk through that journey is you can either be protective or you can be purposeful, but you can't be both. And the example that the counselor gave me was that a squirrel, the squirrel is being chased by a fox, forgets about gathering nuts and hiding them. But otherwise, a squirrel's whole life is, the purpose is, find nuts, hide nuts, try to find them again when hungry. It's that way for us too. When we are in our broken state, we can't be purposeful. It's so that our purpose really is to heal. But that's not our long-term life to be protective and only worry about ourselves. Our long-term perspective is to be purposeful, to live a meaningful life as individuals, as families, as small groups, as Sunday school classes, as a church. When churches get into survival mode and they're afraid they're going to die, all they worry about is protecting their stuff and doing it just right, and they forget about their divine purpose, and all of a sudden, they are dead. So we want to be aware, and I wanted to be aware when I was trying to be protective of myself and take care of myself, and when I was being purposeful and I was doing what God intended me to be. And so I share that with you and invite you to be in the midst of that. What insights have you gained? Look back over the last 6 months. What kinds of things in worship or small groups have changed you or have allowed you to further your walk with God? We've done a few sermon series. We started off with a sermon series on Jonah. Do we remember Jonah? Two people remember Jonah. Then we did the Kingdom of God series. Then we did Seeking the Face of God, Unconditional Love and Amazing Grace. And then our Advent series has been God is in the Manger, the Bonhoeffer book. I hope that there's something in the midst of that that you can look back on and say, God taught me this year. There are needs ahead of us. There are things we have to do. I love being here at this amazing church. There are things that happen here that feel like magic to me. Because people behind the scenes know what they're doing. And they just, if somebody comes up to me and says, how do we do this? I go, I have no idea. We do more mission stuff than I could remember. I bet you if I asked Jean what we do, that she'd leave something out. Because we do so many things. And so I just want to encourage you to engage and have a sense of purposeful pride that that's who we are together. That we do things in this way so that we can change the world and build the kingdom of God here. Amy does stuff behind the scenes. Nancy is, Fred just, every time we have anything, Fred shows up. I don't know how that happens. I never have told you about a funeral, but you just like end up here. Joan and Amy make things magically appear up here. We talk about something in concept months in advance, and all of a sudden it just appears on the altar, and I get to worship myself by seeing what's on. We have an incredible staff and so many volunteers and leaders that do their part. I still remember that my first year in Land O'Lakes, one of my duties between the 6 o'clock Christmas Eve service and the 11 o'clock Christmas Eve service was to clean the men's room. My first job, to be quite honest, my first job was the janitor at my local church when I was growing up, assistant janitor, and so I've cleaned many a toilet, so it was not so bad. But it just, when you're not used to having services at night, and so cleaning crews generally, well, here we got cleaning crew around the clock, it seems like. Everything just magically happens in it. And I am very, very grateful. There are things ahead. We call it a walk with God for a reason. It's a journey. It's not a destination. It's about the journey, about getting closer to God. And Eugene Peterson refers to it as a long obedience in the same direction. What are you doing this year, this coming year, so that your obedience is in the right direction, aiming step by step to go where God is calling you to go? There are times when I leave administrative meetings and all I care about is whether we have, and I use a football analogy, whether we have advanced the ball, because I've been to too many church meetings where you go in, you waste your time, and all you did is punt. Have you been to any of those kind of meetings? So there's this great hope in my life when I leave a meeting, I say, we advanced the ball. We didn't have to get a touchdown, but we moved it the right direction and we're aiming. So in your spiritual life this year, did you advance the ball? Don't come to me and say, preacher, you didn't feed me enough. Here, let me feed you. I'll do what I can do, but the responsibility for your spiritual life rests on your shoulders. What do we do? Remember, this is not a place that we're going to do something so we earn God's favor. Earn God's favor. We don't earn God's favor. We respond to God's love. What will you be doing this coming year so that next year you can look back and reflect on a year worth living? Let me invite you to consider devotions. If you don't do devotions, find a way to do devotions. It's not easy. My clergy friends have struggled to do daily devotions. Find a way to do whatever you can. I have mine delivered to my email box every morning by website so that I can make sure I read a devotion. Read the Bible, and if you can't make it through the whole Bible, read the New Testament again. There is richness in it you will get for the first time this year. Give purposefully. Use giving as a way to stretch your faith. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this without you. Because it throws you back into the arms of God and lets you stop trusting money. In God we trust, not in cash we trust. Let me invite you to consider serving someplace outside the church for a purpose, a God's purpose in your life, for an hour a month. And I don't care if you do 12 hours one day so that you can get your year up. But I want you to have a goal of at least doing 12 hours this year. And if you did 20 hours last year or 80 hours last year, do not think you can go back to 12 because the pastor said so. And let me encourage you to find a small group to participate in. I tell you these things, and I make this list because I know they have been life-transforming for me. I am who I am today because of what I have done to get here, a long obedience in this direction. I am so glad to be here. God is gracious. God is amazing. And there are books left to be read, devotions left to be unpacked. What will you do this year to advance the ball in your spiritual life? Let us pray. Gracious God, push on us. Don't let us say again, been there, done that, I'm retired from this or that, I don't need to read anymore. But push on us in the direction that makes all the right sense to you, so that whatever we choose to do will fill us with joy and purpose. We love you. We want to be about your work. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.